Take your Bible and open with me to the 22nd Psalm. Psalm 22, I read it earlier for you and not going to read through it again, and certainly we're not going to cover the entirety of this psalm. We'll in particular look at verses 12 through 18, but we'll also start with verse 1 because it is so familiar to us. Psalm 22 has been called and is the title of this sermon, and rightly called the Psalm of the Cross. In this psalm, we have some of the greatest details and descriptions of the sufferings of Christ while he was on the cross. What is amazing and astonishing about this psalm is that we have all of these details and descriptions of the crucifixion of Jesus centuries before crucifixion was a means of putting someone to death. And this psalm was also written centuries before the birth of Christ. So what we have in this psalm and what makes it so amazing and astonishing is that this is a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes to die for our sins and take our punishment upon himself. There are many who misunderstand the point and the purpose and the meaning and the significance of the cross. Some say Jesus was a martyr who died for a good cause. Some look at Jesus' death as just simply a tragedy of human injustice, one who was falsely accused and suffered and died for no reason at all. We know Jesus willingly went to the cross not to die as a martyr, not to go to the cross to die as a helpless victim. He went to the cross to pay the penalty of our sin. On the cross, Jesus Christ bore the very wrath of God, not for his sins, but for our sins. Certainly, the cross was the result of wicked men who hated Christ and wanted him dead. But you must understand that the cross of Christ, the death of Christ, was God's plan that was being fulfilled. And that plan took place before the foundation of the world. So let us look at Psalm 22 just for a few moments to meditate on this psalm, meditate on the cross of Christ, and then we'll partake of the Lord's Supper after. Look with me at verse 1. You're familiar with these words. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, these words were spoken by Jesus on the cross, and they are very familiar to us. And it's certainly difficult to grasp and understand the full weight and impact and significance of these words. How is Jesus forsaken by God on the cross? And here's what we do know. This is very complex, very hard to understand, but here's what we do know is that as Jesus was on the cross, he was paying the penalty of sin. The wrath of God the Father is being poured out on his Son. As you know, Jesus was on the cross for 6 hours. And for the last three, the darkness covers the land. And it was in those last 3 hours that God the Father pours out his wrath on his Son. And again, not for his sin, but it was for our sin. And we know in Isaiah 53, we read it was the will of the Lord to crush him. It was the will of God to pour out his wrath on his Son for our sin. All of our sin placed on Christ, every single one of them. And because of our sin, as Jesus becomes our substitute, dying in our place, bearing our punishments, it is the wrath of God upon his son. 2 Corinthians 5:21, we read that he, being God, made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It was at the end of God pouring out his wrath that we read the ninth hour. You read this in the Gospels, that Jesus then cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What does it mean that God has forsaken his son? James Boyce said this, quote, according to the teaching of the New Testament, Jesus was indeed forsaken by God while he bore the sin of his people on the cross. To be forsaken means to have the light of God's countenance and the sense of his presence eclipsed. He said, how could this happen? And he said, I don't know. I cannot explain it. End quote. We cannot fully explain and understand how it is that God the Father had forsaken his son on the cross, but we know it happened as he poured out his wrath on his son. Now we know that upon that cross, the wrath of God was satisfied. Christ accomplished the work of redemption on the cross. And there is only one way that you and I can be reconciled to God, and that is to understand our utter sinfulness against God, who is perfectly holy and perfectly righteous and perfectly just. All of us, again, like sheep, we've gone astray, we have sinned, we have rebelled against God, who is perfectly holy. And because of our sin, we deserve God's wrath on us for all of eternity. That is just. That is righteous. We all deserve the wrath of God, and you can be sure and you can be certain that those who do not repent and come to faith in Christ will have the wrath of God poured out on them for all of eternity in hell. But God was gracious by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God himself in human flesh, came to live a perfect life. He was the sinless, spotless sacrifice who did go to the cross, and upon the cross took our punishment that we so rightly deserve. Again, God the Father pouring out his wrath on his Son, and Jesus Christ paying that penalty in full. And we know that that sacrifice was a perfect sacrifice, because 3 days later, which we get to celebrate Sunday, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, conquering the grave, conquering death, conquering hell, conquering sin. And our response is to repent of our sin and to trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of our sin and for eternal life. Now let's look at this psalm. Let's look and see what was happening as Jesus was on the cross. I want you to notice in verse 12 how his enemies are described. They're described as wild animals. In verse 12, they're described as strong bulls. In verses 13 and 21, as roaring lions. In verses 16 and 20, as dogs. And no, not cute, cuddly dogs. Vicious. In verse 21, is wild oxen. And what does all of this mean and represent? Jesus' enemies are described as wild animals who are circling their prey to devour and kill. These enemies are as bloodthirsty as wild animals. They're described as bulls of Bashan. They're strong, they're mighty, They're circling around him, waiting to pounce on their prey. They're full of strength. They're full of wrath, full of hatred. And they keep taunting and mocking Jesus as he hangs on the cross. Spurgeon said they want to gore him to death with their cruelties. And this simply reveals the wickedness and the evil and depravity in their hearts. His enemies, those being the chief priests, the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, they're all surrounding him, waiting for him to die. Look at verse 7. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. They open their mouths to hurl abuses at Jesus. And this is exactly what happened. In Matthew chapter 27, in verse 39, it says, and those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and the elders, were mocking him and saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and then we'll believe in him. He trusts God. Let God rescue him now if he delights in him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Exactly what we see in this psalm took place on the cross. And now, as Jesus hangs on the cross, they surround him like a pack of wild animals. Again, they're strong, they're mighty. They're like a lion opening its mouth and roaring at him. His enemies are fierce and strong as they taunt him and are ready to destroy him. Now, the psalmist looks away from his enemies and points us to his physical suffering on the cross. In verse 14, we read, I am poured out like water. Jesus, as he is on the cross, is utterly exhausted emotionally, physically, mentally. He has no more strength. And even before he went to be crucified, he went through all of the trials that led to his arrest. And once sentenced, he was flogged. That would be flogging. You would be tied to a post. His back would have been entirely exposed. And the Romans used a whip which had small pieces of bone and metal attached to a number of leather strands. And two Roman soldiers would take turns beating him with these whips. And his back would have become so lacerated because of the blows, and there would have been massive blood loss. The scourging would strip the skin from the victim so much that muscles would be visible. After the scourging, they took Jesus and they spit on him, or they spit at him and they beat him. They struck him on the head and they continued to mock him and blaspheme him. He was then led to be crucified. Romans were experts in crucifixion. They had killed more than 30,000 victims by the time Jesus would be crucified. They knew how to maximize the suffering and pain on the cross. John MacArthur, in his book, The Murder of Jesus, gives more details of crucifixion during those times. He says the nails used were like railroad spikes, but much sharper. The nails would be driven through the wrists because the tendons or the bones could not support the body's weight. As the nails were driven into the wrist, it would cause excruciating pain in both arms. And a single nail would be driven through both feet. The nail wounds would not be fatal, but cause intense pain, especially as the time went on. After being nailed to the cross, several soldiers would elevate the top of the cross, and the cross would drop into the bottom of the hole, causing the full weight of the victim to be borne by the nails in the wrists and the feet. This would cause extreme pain in the entire body as major joints were twisted out of their natural position. So notice verse 14, we read, "All my bones are out of joints." On the cross, one would experience waves of nausea, fever, intense thirst, constant cramps, incessant throbbing pain from all the parts of the body, sleeplessness, hunger, dehydration, and worsening infection took toll on the body. A feeling of utter hopelessness, the public shame, and the ever-increasing trauma to the body all intensified as the hours went on. And we see that here. Verse 14, "My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws." No more strength. Completely dehydrated. His tongue at this point would have been bloated. And it sticks to the roof of his mouth. And we read in John 19:28, Jesus said, "I thirst," to fulfill the scripture. And notice as well, we read in verse 15, at the end of the verse, "And you lay me in the dust of death." Notice the text doesn't say, "And they lay me in the dust of death." No, it is God who does this. It is God who put him on that cross. And God, again, put him there so that Jesus could be and pay the penalty of sin. Let me reiterate. Jesus was not a helpless victim on the cross. He dies as a sacrifice. He dies as a substitute. As God punishes his own son for our sins so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. This was God's plan. Acts 2:23, this Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Acts 4:27, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur." Again, Isaiah 53, "It pleased God to crush his son and put him to grief." God offered up his own son and put him to death. Why? Isaiah 53:10, "It was to make his soul an offering for sin." Why was God pleased to crush his son? Because God's wrath would be satisfied and redemption would be accomplished. God's plan, God's purpose was fulfilled in his son. God was not pleased by the pain and the suffering and the torment of his son. He was pleased with the redemption that it accomplished. Verses 16 through 18 of Psalm 22, "Who turn to Jesus' enemies. They're like dogs, for dogs have surrounded me, and a band of evildoers has encompassed me." Again, they're nasty, vile, vicious animals who want to kill him and tear him apart. They're waiting to attack and kill and destroy him. They did so, as we read, it says, "They pierced my hands and my feet." This word for pierced is different in some of the manuscripts. It reads like a lion at my hands and my feet. It's like a lion who is mauling him to death. And you can imagine them laughing. Our hearts were filled with hate as they were seeing Jesus die on that cross. Notice verse 18, verse 17, I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. As for my clothing, they cast lots. And that's exactly what took place. Matthew 27, 35, when they had crucified Jesus, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. So all of this suffering, all of this pain, all of what he went through on the cross, he does for the very purpose to pay the penalty of sin. This is what Good Friday is all about. It's all about the cross. It's all about Jesus dying in our place as our substitute, not as some helpless victim, no, but fulfilling the very purposes of God. So the question for you is, have you trusted in Christ for salvation? It's good to know that Jesus lived, died, and rose again, that he paid the penalty of sin. But again, the response is to trust in Christ for salvation. You can know the gospel, you can understand the gospel, but if you do not repent, if you do not turn to Christ, there is no salvation and there is no eternal life. So the call for you is to come to Christ. Place your faith in Jesus Christ. If you have, then this should be a reminder to you to bow down and to worship him. Father, we thank you tonight as we get to gather, remember the cross. And even as we partake of the Lord's Supper, in our continuing reminder of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, I pray, Father, that we would bow down in adoration and worship. We are so thankful, Lord. So thankful that you would send your Son, that Christ would voluntarily come to die in our place for our sins. So we come and we gather to worship you and praise you and honor you and glorify you and thank you for all that you have done for us. We are so undeserving. And yet you are so gracious, giving to us what we don't deserve, and so merciful to us, withholding from us what we do deserve. So, Father, we praise you and we thank you for all that you do and all that you continue to do. All praise and glory belong to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.